Welcome to Season 5 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about thinking. Thoughts are spiritual events, and they set the direction and determine the destiny of your life. So put on your thinking cap, because this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast is all about thinking, logic, discernment, and being transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Buckle your seatbelt because we're going to cover a lot of ground today. We're going to cover arguments from silence, guilt by association, ignoring evidence, and so on. But let's start with self-refuting arguments. I've already mentioned this once with postmodernism, which is the ultimate self-refuting argument. Postmoderns say there's no absolutes, and they say that as an absolute. If that's not absolutely true, then there are absolutes, which means it's not true. Either way, it ends up refuting itself. There are a lot of these kinds of arguments that are often used against Christianity, and even within Christianity, people say things like you shouldn't disagree about religion. And when they're saying that, they are disagreeing with those of us who disagree about religion. So in order to condemn the thing they want to condemn, they have to do that very thing. So that's one example. We're going to jump in the middle here. I trimmed off the beginning of this recording because there was too much material that was irrelevant for our day. But I'm picking it up right here in a discussion about a letter to the editor where the guy is criticizing this Chavez woman for her view that the 9/11 attacks had to do with sin and should be a call to repentance. And he's taking issue with the whole concept of sin. So here he goes.
This Doug McPherson article, look at the second paragraph. Evelyn Chavez quotes scripture in her letter basically justifying the attacks. She writes, "We must admit our own sin before God will hear our prayer. I'd like to see Chavez explain her position to the children on those planes. And what I'd like to tell Chavez is that religion invented sin and it offers salvation. That's like someone cutting you and then offering you a bandage. It doesn't make sense, neither does religion. Chavez should learn to think for herself. Stop listening to belly-scratching, Bible-thumping idiots." That's another fallacy called ad hominem. We'll get to that. But the point that I want to make here is that he wants to tell this person that religion invented sin, and it offers salvation. That's analogous to cutting you and then offering you a bandage. Now, okay, there's a couple of different errors in that, but can you see the self-refuting error? What is she saying about our inventing of sin? Good or bad? Bad. She's telling us that we've done something bad, right? Now, what are we doing when we tell someone they've sinned? We're telling them they're doing something bad. She's against us telling people that they're doing something bad. She's telling us that we're doing something bad when we tell people that they're doing something bad. It's a self-refuting argument. It's like she's cutting us and then offering us a band-aid, right? Except she's not even offering a band-aid. She's just cutting us. So if you just think of sin as doing something that's bad, she's saying we're wrong in accusing people of doing things bad. And in that very statement, she's doing the very thing that she's saying is wrong to do. Okay, self-refuting argument. Somebody says everyone has their own morality and you shouldn't tell others what to do. Same thing. It's a self-refuting argument. They're telling you what to do with their own morality. How about this one? Nothing should be believed unless it can be tested by science. Can that statement be tested by science? So you shouldn't believe it. Right? Self-refuting statement. We are the product of our genes. And it's futile and wrong to try and change that. And so we ought not to speak out against homosexuality. The homosexuals behave the way that they behave because it's in their genes. It's their genetic makeup. Everyone behaves the way they behave because that's part of their genetic makeup, and it's wrong to try and change them. Well, if that's the case, if everyone does what they do because that's their genetic makeup, what about the anti-homosexual people? It's part of their genetic makeup, and it's wrong to try and change those people. Right? It's a self-refuting argument. How about this? Humans are nothing but matter in motion. That's one that I read this week. Humans are nothing but matter in motion. Well, if all you are is matter, how could you know that all you are is matter? The fact that you know this truth demonstrates that you're something beyond just matter. That's another thing we're going to get to, actually, is one of the, another informal error is when you just keep repeating a bad argument enough times to where it starts to seem like you're making a case. Okay, let's jump to informal logical fallacies. Those are the formal ones. Look at the informal ones. Now, an informal logical fallacy is not when you come to church with shorts and a t-shirt. The reason that it's called informal, these are called informal, is just because the problem is in the content of the argument itself rather than in the structure of the argument. Now, there's two categories, fallacies of clarity, where the statements are not clear, and fallacies of relevance, where the statements just don't address the issues at hand. First, fallacies of clarity. And the biggest one here is word meanings. Somebody says, if all men are created equal, why are basketball players so tall? Now, does that argument refute the statement, all men are created equal? It's confusing two different types of equal. It's confusing equality of value with equality of height. And anytime you have a confusion of terms, then you're gonna get mixed up. How about this one? Why would Jesus pray, thy will be done, when God's will is always done, according to Ephesians 1:11? It's a confusion of two different aspects of his will. It confuses God's will in the sense of his plan, which is always done, with God's will in the sense of his desire, which is not always done. How about this? You may have heard this one. Jesus allowed for divorce in the case of adultery, right? Even if you don't agree with that, just assume it to be true for the sake of argument. Jesus allowed for divorce in the case of adultery. He also said that looking with lust is adultery. Therefore, if your husband has ever looked with lust, you can divorce him. What's the error? It confuses literal adultery with a metaphorical use of the term adultery. When Jesus said, if you look with lust, you committed adultery, that's a metaphor. He's illustrating that particular sin in the heart by comparing it to the literal sin of adultery. When Jesus gives the exception of except for pornea, that's referring to literal adultery. And this is a very common error when people do word studies. When people haven't learned hermeneutics and they try and do word studies in Bible studies, very, very often they do this. They'll take a word that means one thing in one place in the Bible, and they'll take that meaning and stuff it into some other Bible verse and come up with a mess. If you want to see somebody who's a master at doing that, it's Spyros Zodiatis. If you ever see a word study book by Spyros Zodiatis, toss it. Because he just does that constantly. Confuses the meanings of words. But being clear about terminology is essential to any, not only debate, but teaching and discussion of any kind. It's so important. You know, Dave and I have been debating for months and months about the nature of human will. And a couple days ago, I was talking to him on the phone, and finally I just said, what is your definition of will? And he gave this definition that meant an inclination. Your will is the way that you're inclined one way or the other. And he said, why, what's your definition? I said, my definition is the ability to have volition, the ability to make a decision, make a choice. And so the question is, does sinful man possess free will? Well, by my definition, we both agree the answer is yes. And by his definition, we both agree that the answer is no. We're in complete agreement. And yet we've been debating all this time because we just had two different definitions of the same word. Sinful man is inclined towards evil, but he does have the ability to make choices and he has volition. And we both agree with that, and we were just going around and around and wasted our time. So it's essential that you understand what people mean by the words they use. The word isn't the essential thing. The only thing that matters is what the person you're talking to means by that word. And go ahead and agree with whatever meaning they want to attach to it. Unless it's a biblical term, then you have to try and educate him on what the meaning is supposed to be. But if it's just conversation, just say, okay, what do you mean by that word? Okay. And then whenever they say that word, think of that meaning rather than the meaning that you want to think of. Errors of clarity can take very, very subtle forms. And they always tend to ignore context. And usually when you have an error of clarity, it's because of the problem of context. Argument from ignorance or silence. This is an informal logical fallacy. This is the one that says you can't prove your position, therefore it's false. Argument from ignorance or silence. It can't be proven. I've never seen it proven, therefore it's false. And a lot of people use this on both sides. Someone says, you can't prove there's a God, therefore I'm an atheist. And the other guy will say, well, you can't prove there's not a God, therefore I'm a Christian. And then, you know, where is that argument going to go? That's not enough to disprove or prove anything. Some positions can be true even if they're held by an inept debater. Is that right? Is it possible for somebody that's not good at debating to hold a position that's actually true? Sure. What if I can't prove, what if I can't remember the formal proof to prove that 2 plus 2 is 4? Actually, it's somewhat of a complex, difficult thing to do, prove that scientifically. Go through the steps, the formal steps of a proof. Is it still possible that 2 plus 2 does indeed equal 4, even though I don't know how to prove it? Well, of course. So arguments from silence are extremely common in biblical debates, and we have to exercise great caution when we talk about this particular error, because some arguments from silence are valid and others are not. Now, arguments from ignorance are never valid, but arguments from silence are sometimes valid and sometimes not valid. In fact, I used an argument from silence in the sermon today. Obviously, I think that one is valid. Let me give you an example of an invalid one. John 3:16 states that anyone who believes will not perish. If you believe, you won't perish. It doesn't say a word about repentance, and it doesn't say a word about believing in Christ. Just to believe. Now, can we conclude from that that a belief in Christ or repentance is not required in salvation? If so, then what are we going to do when we go to Acts 2:38, and it says, repent for the forgiveness of sins, and it doesn't say anything about believing? Then we have to assume that believing is not necessary. Just because every single factor isn't mentioned in a specific context doesn't mean that you can exclude that factor. Just because there's some silence doesn't mean that it's necessarily a statement against the thing that's not said. You follow that? And people do this with Scripture all the time. They'll say, well, it doesn't say this, therefore this is okay. It doesn't forbid this, therefore this is okay. We have to be very careful there. On the other hand, there are some arguments from silence that are valid, because the silence is so conspicuous and so obvious that it seems that a point is being made from it. Example is when Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God, and Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't say, what are you doing calling me God? I'm just a human being. I'm not God. I'm not deity. Why are you making such a terrible error? He didn't say any of that. He just accepted the worship. Now, that's an argument from silence that Jesus considered himself to be God, but it's such a significant silence. It's such a dramatic silence. What kind of a good prophet would ever allow something like that to go on and not speak up? And what kind of a writer of a gospel, who's an apostle, would allow such a misconception to be reported? So, sometimes the silence is deafening, you know. I mean, it's loud enough to where it's obviously trying to make a point. The example that I used in the sermon, and not everyone would agree with this, but it's an argument from silence that I think is valid, and that is one of the reasons why I think the women in 1 Timothy 3 are deacons, not deacons' wives, is because there's no list of qualifications for elders' wives. And it seems very unlikely that there would be high requirements for deacons' wives and no requirements for elders' wives. So that's a blow. I mean, that's one factor against the interpreting it as deacons' wives rather than female deacons. Okay, so that's arguments from silence, arguments from ignorance. And then guilt by association, that's attacking an argument on the basis that it has a bad association. A recent letter to the editor disproved the idea of an afterlife by associating it with terrorists. Basically, the guy was saying, you should not believe in an afterlife because that's what Osama bin Laden believes in. And so he's saying just because it's associated with those people, it's bad. And of course, this argument doesn't even address the issue at all. It doesn't address the argument. Guilt by association totally misses the point. When someone uses that point against you, don't get sidetracked into debating whether or not a bad person actually holds that same view. I mean, don't get into arguing, well, he actually doesn't believe in an afterlife, you know, or I mean, just point out the fallacy and push the person to actually address the issue. And again, you have to use the same fallacy against your opponent just to show him that it's a fallacy. You say, okay, you don't think it's possible for a scoundrel to believe true things? If you found out that Hitler believed in a round earth, would you reject the idea of a round earth? So, that's guilt by association. Next one, ignoring negative evidence. This is something we all tend to be guilty of. We point out the evidence that supports our view. We ignore the evidence that's a problem to our view. If you prove something by just using part of the evidence, you haven't proved it. If you point to cases where, if you're going to say, well, kids that play with toy guns end up being violent, and look at those kids. Look how violent they are. They're in prison because they shot everybody, and sure enough, when they're kids, they played with a toy gun. If you're going to hold that view, you have to adequately address the question of all the kids that play with toy guns and don't end up being violent people. So you got to address all the evidence on both sides. And then finally, the appeal to pity. That's when you just introduce a factor that is not relevant to the argument, but it has an emotional effect on the people listening. And oh, is this ever common today? This is just like our society's favorite informal logical fallacy. If abortion is made illegal, rich people will still be able to get safe ones, but poor people end up having back alley abortions with coat hangers. Now, you picture some poor woman trying to get an abortion with a coat hanger, and you think, wow, that's awful. And it's just the poor ones? Oh, that's terrible. And we feel sorry for the poor people. And, you're persuaded because of the emotions that you feel for the poor people. Whether or not you feel those emotions, does that address the question of whether or not a fetus is a human being? No. It totally sidesteps the issue completely. How could we use that same argument against those people in a way that they would see it's a fallacy? How about this? If we make handguns illegal, like you want, if you talk to somebody that wants to make handguns illegal, if we make handguns illegal, then rich people will still be able to get them. Rich people will still be able to protect themselves from a crime, but poor people will have to just revert to stealing them or using junky ones bought on the black market that might misfire and injure their hands and, all these terrible things will happen to the poor people because they won't be able to afford black market guns. Is that an argument for whether or not we should have handguns? No, it's totally invalid. And the person will see that it's invalid, and then they'll realize, well, that's the same argument that they use. It's invalid because their argument must be invalid too. Now, that's just an introduction to the informal fallacies.
Thank you for listening. We pray you're finding this season helpful. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. Just go to the treasuringgod.com website and click on Contact. There's also a giving tab on that site. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.